there's faith of our fathers. But what are we going to do? Yes. We are going to switch. Every time you see fathers, you're going to say mothers. All right, and we're going to sing one and three. We're going to sing fathers. I'm sorry, we're going to sing mothers. Faith of our mothers. And that's what we're going to do. I didn't really find a hymn with mothers, per se, in it. I mean, maybe it's there, but I couldn't find it. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I couldn't find it. So. Anyway, okay, well, you know what? Since everybody's quiet, and it's 5 o'clock, let's get started. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, okay, faith of our mothers.
Faith of our mothers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our her salvation through the radio ministry.
ministry of J. Vernon McGee that really led us to the church where we heard the Bible preached every week, you know, three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Of course, nobody knows what Sunday night church is anymore, right? We know that. Anyway, except for this. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it was my mother who influenced that. I'm not sure it was going to happen if it was up to my dad. And of course, that's where I met Kathy at Northeast Baptist Church, so we're coming up on 48 years of marriage. So that's the other one, Patsy.
What about Jesus Christ?
Well, that's why I said in addition to God, himself.
I didn't hear that one.
No, I'm sorry. Yeah, of course. I want God and I want Christ and the Holy Spirit to be pleased. And I would say that if my mother was alive today, she'd be shocked by this and pleased, since I really don't think she thought I was going to amount to much. So, I really don't think she thought I was going to amount to very much, so I think she would actually like this.
Huh? You're not sure if she would be pleased or not.
So anyway, as I teased in the Facebook tease, you know, we're in Nehemiah tonight, another Nehemiah, a Malachi, and that starts to finish things, so there you go. So, let's get going. If you haven't already, turn to Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. That's where you want to be tonight. But flip back a couple of pages to 6. Flip back a couple of pages to 6. Here's the sentence. What a day this must have been as Ezra the priest rereads Moses' law to all of the people who then repented of their nation's past offenses and reviewed God's incredible mercy toward them, then rededicated themselves to God by ratifying a new covenant to walk in his ways. That sentence pretty much describes, I think, what happens in Nehemiah 8:10. So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, on October the 2nd, the NLT says, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies in the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Nehemiah, folks, has done his job. Nehemiah has done his job. The wall was finished. Nehemiah 6:15. The wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. Now, go to the end of Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and some of the common people settled near Jerusalem. The rest of the people returned to their own towns throughout Israel. Verse 1, chapter 8. In October, same month, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, verse 73 of chapter 7, when they had settled in their cities, and look who's back. Look who's back. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. Ezra is back. Three lessons ago, Ezra dealt with the intermarriage scandal. Remember that? The intermarriage scandal? And they named names. Mississippi Squirrel Song? They named names. 113 names. That went on over the last four chapters of Ezra. Now, Ezra returns as the main character of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah has done his job. The wall has been finished. Now, Nehemiah seems to return control to Ezra, the spiritual leader. The spiritual leader. To Ezra, the spiritual leader. In Nehemiah 8, there are eight mentions of Ezra. Verse 2. On October the 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform.
Verse 5, Ezra stood on the platform in full view. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord. Verse 9, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites. Verse 13, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests, met with Ezra. Verse 18, Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Ezra, 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 mentioned over and over again in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. Although Ezra was probably much older, Nehemiah, as governor, was the political leader, and Ezra, as priest and scribe, was the religious leader. Ezra, not Nehemiah, was the official religious leader. It is significant that Nehemiah was a layman, not a member of the religious establishment or a prophet. He was motivated by his relationship with God, and he devoted his life to doing God's will in a secular world. Such people are crucial to God's work in all aspects of life. No matter what your work or role in life, view it as God's special calling to serve Him. God can accomplish His purposes through you, beginning right where you are. But you know what? In this case, Nehemiah has done his job. The wall is finished. The wall is finished. He seems to return control to Ezra, the spiritual leader. 8 mentions. You could almost rename Nehemiah 8 to 10, third Ezra. Okay? You could almost justify naming Nehemiah 8 to 10, third Ezra. First Ezra is 1 through 6. Ezra's not even mentioned in Ezra 1 through 6. He's not in there, right? Then what comes after Ezra 1 through 6? Esther. Then there's Ezra 7 through 10. You could call that second Ezra. Then there's Nehemiah 1 through 6. That's Nehemiah. Sorry, 1 through 7. Third Ezra would be 8 through 10. Okay? 10, don't confuse things. But that is the chronological order. Ezra, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra. In fact, that is the chronological order. It is really what's going on because Ezra is the main character here. Nehemiah is not the main character in these 3 chapters. So we know that Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. Well, how do we know? Look at verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe. There they are. There's a verse. This doesn't happen much in the Bible where, you know, 2 Old Testament main characters are mentioned in the same verse. But there it is. They're in the same verse. And they are contemporaries. Yeah. So, and they're named there, and they watch the temple being rebuilt. Ezra and Nehemiah watch the temple being rebuilt. And that's what we read, of course, in 6:15. The wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun, this work had been done with the help of our God. The physical rebuilding project, which started at the beginning of Ezra with the return of thousands of Jewish people to the land, their own homeland, where God stirred the heart of King Cyrus. That's been 93 years. That is finished. Over those 93 years, they worked on the city, they worked on their homes, and they worked on the temple, and they finally finished it when Nehemiah came in and kicked them in the butt. And they got it done in Nehemiah 1 through 7. That's Nehemiah 1 through 7. So these two men are contemporaries. They watched the temple being rebuilt. Now they watch the people. Now they watch the people rebuilt. They watch the people rebuilt. Watch this happen. And we think about ourselves when we read this. And we think about our country. And we think about our world and our plight. Verse 1, chapter 8 of Nehemiah. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. Remember, they're supposed to obey. Now, back in Zechariah, there is this verse. In Zechariah, God says to him, people will come from distant lands to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And when this happens, you will know that my messages have been from the Lord of heaven's armies. All of this will happen if you carefully obey what the Lord your God says. If you carefully obey what the Lord your God says. They watch the people being rebuilt. Verse 2 of chapter 8 of Ezra, of Nehemiah, sorry. So on October the 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. And to his right stood these men, and to his left stood these other men. Now, take a look at your top section. Take a look at the top section. All of this is what I call the hands and then the heart. The hands and then the heart. We've seen what the hands have done in regard to the rebuilding of the temple, and now we see the heart. And all of this happens in 1 month. I give you two verses at the top. The first one is the one I keep reading. The wall was finished. That's the hands. The last one is the last verse in chapter 10 tonight, when they say, we promise not to neglect the temple of our God. This comes after a covenant is signed. But look at this. This all happens, if you go by the NLT dates, the New Living Translation dates, in October of 445 BC, all in 1 month. The wall is completed on the 2nd. Ezra reads the law on the 8th. Verse 13 says that on October the 9th, the family leaders met with Ezra. They do a deeper law study on the 9th. It says then that he reads from the book of the law, verse 18, on each of the 7 days of the festival. That takes you to the 16th. There's a solemn assembly that goes on, and we're going to read all of this. And then on the 31st, which is Nehemiah 9:1, wholesale confession of sin. All of this happens in a one-month period. A one-month period. It's what I call from action to revelation to celebration to dedication to conviction and commitment. And notice the last line on this top section. God doesn't say a word. God does not say a word. He lets his word do the talking. God doesn't say a word. He lets his word and his people do the talking. So there you go. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October the 8th, Ezra brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for this occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, not the other one, not the prophet, and Meshullam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. He faced the square just inside the water gate, verse 3. From early morning until noon, and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Did you catch that? This is Zechariah. God hinted through Zechariah. I read that. Did you catch it? From early morning until noon, and read aloud. From early morning until noon. J. Vernon McGee, he conducted a great Bible reading, which was essential to revival. A great Bible reading. Proper preparation was made so that those gathered would be able to concentrate on what is being read. So here's my question. Volunteers? Any volunteers? Who is willing to meet here tomorrow morning? To read the book of the law? Who is willing? I'm kidding, but you can laugh. From 6 a.m. to noon. I'll read it again. They gathered inside the water gate from early morning until noon. From early morning until noon. Six hours. Who had better phones? For 6 hours. I don't know where I could find a congregation who would listen to me read from the Bible from morning until midday.
You wouldn't be up.
True. I always had trouble getting them to listen to me for 45 minutes. To most people, 45-minute sermons seem like a long time. These Israelites who gathered to hear God's word read were really interested. They had been in captivity for 70 years and had never before heard the word of God. It was a new experience for them. It was a new experience for them. It went something like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the waters, And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And that's like Genesis 1:1 and maybe 2. And then there's the rest of Genesis 1. And then there's Genesis 2 through 50. And then there's Exodus 1 through 40. And then there's that exciting content in Leviticus, followed by that really exciting Numbers. And then there's Deuteronomy. That is the book of the law. That is the book of the law. And it must have been something like this, because look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. We'll get to this more in a minute. But look what it says at the end of verse 5. May your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Look at verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth. You made the seas. You made everything in them. You preserved them all. And the angels of heaven worship you. This is exactly how we should feel about creation. And so they no more than heard, we'll say, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And they repeat back in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. That's exactly how we should look at creation. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies, the heavens, the stars. He did it. He did all. So that's what we've got here. We've got 6 hours of Bible reading out of the book of the law, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, read by Ezra. Not only that, it says they need to understand each passage. Not only do they hear it, they have to understand it. Verse 7, chapter 8, Nehemiah, the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akah, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah. Those guys. The Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God, and they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. So not only did they need to hear it, they needed to understand it. So here's how it worked. J. Vernon McGee. Ezra stood with these 13 men. When Ezra opened God's word, everyone stood up and they remained standing. Everyone stood up and they remained standing throughout the reading. 6 hours. While they listened from morning to midday, they did not have soft, cushioned pews upon which to sit. The men mentioned in verse 7 were stationed throughout the crowd. Ezra the scribe would read a certain portion of the law, then he would stop, while each of these men stationed in the congregation would ask his group, "Did you understand what was read?" Probably most of them nodded. Some of them raised their hands and they said, "We do not quite understand what this means." So the man assigned to his group would explain that portion of the law to them. Then Ezra would read another section of the law. "I wonder what would happen," McGee wonders, "if we had a great Bible reading in our churches today." Now here at Oak Park, the service opens with the reading, usually of a psalm, and today was this guy, Ben. He sounds like God, doesn't he? He sounds like God when he reads it. It's fantastic. But that's kind of the idea here. What would happen if we had great Bible reading in our churches today? Someone could stand up and read God's word. You could have people stationed throughout the congregation to explain any questions that might arise from what was read. Suppose the first chapter of Ephesians was read. You would not have to read very far before a real problem would occur. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," Ephesians 1:4, this would raise many questions right away. What does Paul mean? Is he teaching the doctrine of election? What is the doctrine of election? Perhaps a great Bible reading in our churches would lead to revival. Perhaps a great Bible reading in our churches would lead to a revival. This one in the book of Nehemiah did. The reading of the law and the asking and answering of questions caused the people to understand the law. I personally believe that the entire Bible should be taught in this way, and that every unclear verse should be explained. I believe God intends for us to read the Bible and attempt to explain it as we go along. We need to understand what God is saying in his word. Nehemiah 8:8 says that the law was read distinctly. The NLT calls it clearly. Clearly explained. That is how God wanted it done. It was the word of God. They read it like it was the word of God. I don't care how loud the soloist sings, or how sweetly the organist plays, or how flowery the message, if the Bible is not read clearly and the sense of it is not given so that people understand, the service is of no avail whatsoever. God wants understanding to come from the reading of his word. How about that? Well, how about an example of this? How about an example of this? So we're talking about the book of the law, which of course is those first five books. We could pick an example out of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, but let's find something that's simple. Let's find something that's simple to understand. How about Exodus? Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. This is pretty easy to understand. Exodus chapter 20, again. Ezra is reading this. They're standing and listening. He gets to Exodus chapter 20, if you will, verse 1 to 6. Here's what Exodus 20, verse, you know what this is. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Little bitty section. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Little bitty section out of the book of the law. The Israelites had just come from Egypt, a land of many idols and many gods. Because each god represented a different aspect of life, it was common to worship many gods in order to get the maximum number of blessings. When God told his people to worship and believe only in him, that wasn't so hard for them. He was just one more god to add to the list. But when he said, "You must not have any other god but me," that was difficult for the people to accept. But if they didn't learn that the God who led them out of Egypt was the only true God, they could not be his people, no matter how faithfully they kept the other nine commandments. Thus God made this his first commandment. Today, we allow many things to become gods to us. Ooh, okay. Now, virtually 1,000 years later, here in 445, and still clinging to God, and God still faithful to them, they hear these words read by Ezra out of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, from the book of the law, from the book of the law. They read verse 8 from the book of the law of God, and they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage, including the passage I just read out of Exodus. Just one. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for this is a sacred day before the Lord. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." The people wept openly when they heard God's laws and realized how far they were from obeying them. The gross violation of this, the gross violation of this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 6, just that one, explains the mourning and the weeping. It explains all of the mourning and the weeping. Revival, folks, revival always begins with God's word. Always begins with God's word. The book of the law of Moses was the Pentateuch. The people rose to their feet in respect and anticipation. They listened attentively to Ezra as he read God's word, and their lives were changed. Because we hear the Bible so often, we can become dull to its words and immune to its teachings. Rather than that, we should listen carefully to every verse and ask the Holy Spirit to help us answer the question, how does this apply to my life? The gross violation of this, the gross violation of all of this, explains the mourning and the weeping. And this is for us too. For us too, it explains the mourning and the weeping. The Hebrews practiced open confession, admitting their sins to one another. Reading and studying God's word should precede confession, because God can show us where we are sinning. Honest confession should precede worship, because we cannot have a right relationship with God if we hold on to certain sins. So we can see the sense of revival happening here. These people are weeping and mourning. Is this what happened at Asbury University in Kentucky? Is this what happened? We heard about that, right? This big revival at Asbury. I'm not sure where that stands. This past winter? Verse 8. They read from the book of the law and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites who were interpreting, they said, don't mourn, don't weep, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God, for the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah, verse 10, continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods, sweet drinks, share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep. This is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festival meal, at a festive meal. Gifts of food were shared and celebrating with great joy because they had heard. To celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. On October the 9th, verse 13, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, they met with Ezra to go over the law in greater detail. That's what happens next. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month, the Festival of Shelters. And it goes on to talk about that. And they obeyed. And the last verse of chapter 8 says that Ezra read from the book of the law on each of the 7 days of the festival. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly as was required by law. On October the 31st, chapter 9, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted, they dressed in burlap, sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all the foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. I think perhaps they broke out into this song. 253. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Tears of repentance to flow. Possibly, it also caused them to weep for joy because they were so moved. The Word of God is supposed to bring you joy. You ought to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I want your Word to bring joy into my life. Whatever cloud is there, I want it removed that I may experience the joy of the Lord when I study the Word of God. That will make church going a really happy affair. Because, folks, here's the reality. Sin produces consequences. Sin produces consequences. And these people are in a fix. They're in a fix. Because that's what much of what we're going to read in chapter 9. They have heard the book of the law. That's chapter 8. Chapter 9. They prayed, verse 5, may your glorious name be praised, may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. And then there's that creation verse in verse 6. You are the Lord, verse 7. You chose Abraham. You brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees in verse 7. Verse 9, you saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard the cries from beside the Red Sea. You display miraculous signs. Again, they've just heard all this. It's the book of the law repeated back to him. Verse 13, you came down at Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave regulations and instructions that were just and decrees and commands that were good. Verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry and water from the rock when they were thirsty. Verse 16, but our ancestors were proud and stubborn and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles that you had done for them. But, verse 19, in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud led them by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way at night. Verse 22, then you helped our ancestors conquer kingdoms and nations, and you placed your people in every corner of the land. This is the book of the law. Verse 24, they went in and took possession of the land. You subdued whole nations before them. But, verse 26, despite all of this, they were disobedient, and they rebelled against you, and they turned their backs on your law, and they killed your prophets. Verse 28, and as soon as they were at peace, your people again committed evil in your sight, and once more you let their enemies conquer them. You warned them to return to your law, verse 29, but they became proud and obstinate. You get it? Sin produces consequences. And the consequences of Israel's sins are well documented here. They're very well documented. And we get down to the end. What's the conclusion? Well, it's very clear. Verse 36. Now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves. We are slaves here in this good land. The lush produce of this land piles up in the hands of the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at their pleasure. We are in great misery. That's the conclusion of the matter. Sin produces consequences. They're in a fix. Once free and independent and blessed by God, once, now, their gain goes to benefit a pagan king. There it goes to benefit a pagan king. Specifically, particularly in this case, Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is the king. He's back in Susa, east of Babylon. He runs the show. He's blessed them, but all of their gain goes to him. They're still subjects of Medo-Persia. But still, in verse 10 of chapter 8, Nehemiah says, go and celebrate. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected. Don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what he says. Don't weep, say the Levites in verse 11 of chapter 8. This is a sacred day. While true, while all of this is true, God does not want them or us to grovel in guilt. He does not want us to grovel in guilt. He wants us to celebrate our return to him. He wants us to celebrate. The people wept openly when they heard God's laws and realized how far they were from obeying them. But Ezra told them they should be filled with joy because the day was sacred. It was time to celebrate and to give gifts to those in need. Do you see here how quickly God is willing to forgive? How quickly this happens? Don't be dejected. Don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why did Nehemiah say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength"? GodQuestions.org. In Nehemiah 8, the people of Judah had just finished rebuilding the wall. The next step was to rebuild the people by teaching them the law of God. The people were convicted of their ignorance and disobedience. They were repentant and began to weep. As important as this revival was, God did not want his people to remain dejected. He had not rejected them, but was in the process of restoring them. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. 8:10. In their repentance, God wanted them to rejoice, not grovel in guilt. This is important for us. They came to understand God's word and the fact that he was forgiving them. God wanted them to rejoice. Joy is a tremendous source of strength. Now, it's true. It is true that their past may define their present. Their past, which we've just read about, may define their present. What's their present? Here's the present. Verse 37 of chapter 9. The lush produce of this land piles up. That's present tense. In the hands of the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They, right now, presently, have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at their pleasure, and we are in great misery. Their past may define their present, but it does not have to define their future. It does not have to define their future. Seeing how God continued to be with his people shows that his patience is amazing. In spite of our repeated failings, pride, and stubbornness, he is always ready to forgive. And his spirit is always ready to instruct. Realizing the extent of God's forgiveness helps us forgive those who fail us, even 70 times 7. Nehemiah 9:38. The people responded, in view of all of this, in view of all of what? Everything in chapter 9. We are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. And verse 1 of chapter 10, the document was ratified and sealed with the following names. And I'm sure you read those. We have a constitution-like document here, or a declaration of independence-like document, signed by all of these people in chapter 10. Then the rest of the people, verse 28 of chapter 10, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all and anyone old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Verse 30, we promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land. Verse 31, we promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise to be sold, we will refuse to buy it. Verse 32, we promise to obey the command to pay the temple tax. Verse 34, we have cast sacred lots to determine when the families should bring wood to the temple. Verse 35, we promise to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple, so forth and so on, all the way through the details of this. This momentous month of October, all of this happened in a month, is capped off with six promises. We promise, in verses 29, 30, 31, 32, 35, and 39, at the end of the chapter, we promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. This solemn promise between the people had six provisions, and you can read those. After years of decadence and exile, the people once again took seriously their responsibility to follow God and keep his laws wholeheartedly. Conversely, that is just the opposite, they swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God. Verse 29, chapter 10. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. If anything in here sounds like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's this: God's law of blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. That's what we have here. This, folks, is the sort of double-edged sword. This is the sort of double-edged sword that God loves best. The Israelites are making a covenant with God. They are signing on the dotted line. Have you ever made a covenant with God? Have you ever promised the Lord anything? A covenant is a serious matter, but I believe the Lord likes to know that we really mean business with him. Their covenant is to keep the law, and they list specifically the items to which they covenant. That's chapter 10. Obviously, they list these because they had not been keeping these items of the law. All of this, folks, provides a great lesson for us. A great lesson for our country. How quickly can we get back to God? That's the question that you ponder maybe every day. But you say, no, it's a lost cause. You say it's a lost cause. No, it isn't. It is not a lost cause. Actually, it can happen very quickly, because all of this happened in less than a month. In less than a month. That's how quickly the events of Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10 happened, in less than a month. But as we have learned from Daniel, from Ezra, from Nehemiah, it starts right here. It starts with us. It does not start with them. It always starts with us. What we've learned is their past may define their present, chapter 9. But it does not have to define their future. Same for us, folks. Our past may define our present, but it does not have to define our future. It does not have to. The law was complete. The covenant God had made with his people was restored. This promise has principles that are important for us. Our relationship with God must go far beyond church attendance and regular devotions. It should affect our relationships, our time, our material resources. When you choose to follow God, you promise to serve him in this way. The Israelites have fallen away from their original commitment. We must keep our promise to God in times of adversity or prosperity. This is it. You and I, says McGee, are in no position to confess anything until we confess our own sins. If you don't feel that you have any sins to confess, my friend, then you need to come to the Word of God. The children of Israel read the law for a quarter of the day. And then they did something about what they had read. They confessed their sins. You cannot bring God down to your level. If you read the Word of God, you will see that you are a sinner. When you recognize that fact, you will want to confess your sins. Our past may define our present, but it does not have to define our future. The great lesson here is the lesson of celebration because of revival. That's the great lesson. So in the interest of revival with positivity and joy, let's sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing."
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Lord, thank you so much for this great example of a turnaround by people who left a pagan rule and came back to their home country and rebuilt their lives, rebuilt their homes, and rebuilt the temple and its wall. And we see, Lord, how brokenhearted they were when they realized how far away from God they'd gotten. And so, Lord, help us to realize that too. Help us to do our parts. Lord, to the extent that we're following God closely, help us to be deeply, deeply humbled by what you may do with other people who are not. And Lord, we thank you for your word, which is everything we need to know. So help us, Lord, to get in there and apply it to our lives. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this hour. Bless the time of this new week in the lives of these people. In Jesus' name.